So here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So I'm going to title the message, "A More Sure Word of Prophecy." Let's pray. Lord, use your word in our hearts this evening as we talk about your word. May it just bless us, Lord, and grow us in the faith and encourage us that we have such a wonderful thing from you, Lord, your word, and how important it is that we make it a vital part of our Christian walk. So, Lord, we ask for your will in our hearts as we look into your word tonight. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see here where Peter is emphasizing, he's about to talk about the Word of God, its power, the fact that it's from God, it's inspired by God. But he's emphasizing the fact that he was actually an eyewitness himself of the majesty of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness, or an ear witness, if you will, of some of the things that Jesus taught, which became Scripture. That Peter was there. He was one of the 12, of course. So he was an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. He heard himself, as it says there in verse 18, "This voice which came from heaven we heard." He's talking there about the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, only Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up to the Mount, and God spoke from heaven, and Jesus shined as bright as the sun. Those three were allowed to see that great event. And he's saying, "I was there. I was an eyewitness. I'm telling you that as an eyewitness, that we have the Word of God in our hands. We can trust it. It is that, as he says in verse 19, that more sure word of prophecy." Now we'll talk more as we get to verse 21 about the inspiration of God's Word. But notice in verse 19, he says, "You do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." This day star, that is talking about Jesus. And it means one that brings light, or light bringing. That's what day star means. And of course, that's Jesus. He is the light of the world, as he told us in the book of John. And he came to bring light to this world. And man then has a choice to accept the light or stay in the darkness. If you would, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Bible makes it very clear that this light, if we're born again, it has shine in our hearts, and that is the day star, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is using something that we can all relate to. Every now and then, you'll get up in the morning, you'll look in the sky, and there's a star still shining. That's a day star. And Jesus Christ is likened to this day star that we often see in the skies. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and we'll start in verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you are saved tonight, the light of Jesus Christ has shined in your heart. When we go and share the gospel with people, you know, when Paul was given his mission there and he was recounting that mission in Acts chapter 26, God said, "I sent Paul to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." And that's what Jesus does for us. He pulls us out of the darkness, puts us into the light. As we remember when we went through the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Walk as children of light." We are children of light now. The day star has shined in our hearts, and God wants us to, of course, take that light. Jesus told us, ye are the light of the world. Well, we don't have light in our own, but once we're born again, we have God living in us, and so now we have God's light to shine. So he told us all that to now introduce his word, which is such an amazing truth here. Notice verse 20. No prophecy of the scriptures in any private interpretation. I love this verse. This is how we get cults, isn't it? When you take a verse out of context, or when you take a piece of a verse, or when you take a verse that is someone else's mail and you take said it's your mail. And what does he mean, private interpretation? Well, the Bible teaches, if you go to Romans chapter 3, that there's only one interpretation of Scripture, and that's the right one. Amen? Now, I know that sounds too simplistic, but it's true. When it comes time to interpret Scripture, God has given us some very simple guidelines, which we'll talk about here in a few moments. And using those scriptural guidelines, we can always come to the right interpretation of a passage of Scripture. But what happens is, man wants to inject his own interpretation because he has his own agenda. And then you end up with false doctrine. So notice Romans 3 verse 4, the Bible says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God is always true, and man is often a liar. So, as we approach Scripture, which again, when we get to verse 21, we'll talk about the fact that it's inspired by God and preserved. But as we approach Scripture, we must always acknowledge that there's only one interpretation, and that's the right one. But how do we find the right one? Well, I'll give you four simple rules from Scripture. Number one, got to be saved. That's one of the rules. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Let's look at that. In other words, unsaved people cannot understand the Bible. And that is, by the way, how we ended up with the cults. Because we had these unsaved people interpreting the Scriptures, or having a dream, or whatever, and coming up with their own private interpretation of Scripture, and cults are born. There seemed to be a real upsurgence of them in the late 1800s. But it hasn't changed. There's still always false doctrine out there. But if you're not saved, you can't even understand the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That spiritually discerned means that if your spirit hasn't been given life by God's Spirit, then you don't have the capability to discern what the Scripture is teaching, because you are still the natural man, the unsaved man. Because the interpreter of Scripture must be the author, God. So if you don't have God living in you, then you cannot relate. It just doesn't make sense. So if you're going to interpret Scripture, got to be saved. Now the second thing, if you're in 1 Corinthians, notice the two previous verses. The second rule, if you will, is you always need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Otherwise, you'll end up with a private interpretation. Look at verse 12, same passage. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Here it is, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing. God's word is always consistent with itself. And so if you are approaching the Scriptures and you come across a passage or a truth that seems contradictory to other teachings of the Word, what's the answer? your understanding is not right, because the Bible's always consistent with itself. If you find something that's not consistent with the rest of Scripture, then you've got the problem, not the Scriptures. And yet so many false doctrines come from not following this one basic truth. Always compare Scripture with Scripture. Always. Because it will always be consistent with itself, because God wrote it and God's perfect. So there are no errors in the Bible. Amen? There's no mistakes. God wrote it. It's just what He needed, wanted us to have. And so always, if you're going to try to understand Scripture, then spend lots of time finding all the cross-references you can about that particular truth, and that will guide you. And then the third thing is you always must take the context. And that's in 2 Peter again. So let's turn over there, chapter 3, verse 16. What does that mean? It means that you cannot try to teach a doctrinal truth without confirming that what you're trying to teach is consistent with the entire passage. It's very easy to take just a piece of Scripture and try to teach something. Maybe just by removing the comma or ignoring the comma. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, "Let him that stole steal no more." Well, I'd like to start a new movement. So I'm just going to say, "Let him that stole steal." Ah, all right. It says it's okay to steal. The Bible says, "Let him that stole steal." But wait a minute. If we take it in context, it says, "Steal no more." And that's just a simplistic example. But you see what I'm saying? You've got to take the whole passage. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, this is kind of amusing. Peter here is saying that Paul is hard to understand. Honestly, I think Peter's epistles are harder to understand than Paul's. So I guess the two of them had a thing going. It says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. That word rest with the W means to twist. To twist. It means to twist something out of context. And Peter here is saying, see, people are doing that with Paul's writings. But people also do it with Peter's writings. Anyway, you've got to take it in context. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And then the last thing, go to 2 Timothy 2:15. One of the most important is that you always must rightly divide the word. And what does that mean? It means you must always know who was it written to, what dispensation was it intended for, and if you're not careful, you could take passages that are intended for a different group of people, i.e. the Jews, and say they apply to you. Anybody ever heard of the Seventh-day Adventists? Why do they not eat meat? Because they put themselves back under Old Testament law. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that that was nailed to the cross? So we have a problem. In 2 Timothy 2:15, what does it say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Another simple example, I'll pick on the Seventh-day Adventists again, the Sabbath. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So why do we go to church on Sunday, first day of the week? Why aren't we going to church on Saturday? They say it's because the Catholics told us to go to church on Sunday. And therefore, we took the mark of the beast and we're going to hell. But why do we go to church on Sunday? Well, because it's the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the dead. But why do we not go to church on Saturday? Why do we not get too excited about the Sabbath? And the answer is very simple. It's in Exodus 31. It's because we're not Jews. And God makes it clear here in Exodus 31, the Sabbath was given to Jews. So unless you're a Jew, shouldn't be concerned about it. Something else interesting, like I just mentioned earlier, tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that the Old Testament law was nailed to the cross. Now, does that mean it's not important? Absolutely not. We're going to talk about that here in a few moments. It's very important. But is it doctrine for church-age saints? No. It was nailed to the cross. So we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. God tells us we can, but we need to be careful about trying to put ourselves back under Old Testament law. Because it was nailed to the cross. Notice Exodus 31. This is just an example of verse 13. It says, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth thou surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." So notice verse 16, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." So what you're seeing here is it is a sign, verse 13, between God and who? Israel. We aren't Israel. You know the Ten Commandments we hear so much about from Exodus chapter 20 and also in Deuteronomy? Anybody have them memorized? Most of us don't. Did you know that Jesus Christ and Paul repeated all of the Ten Commandments except for one? And that's the Sabbath. Nowhere did Paul tell us that we have to keep the Sabbath. Nowhere did Jesus tell us that we have to keep the Sabbath. But all the other of the Ten Commandments, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't commit false witness, don't worship any other god, all of them are repeated in the New Testament except for that one. And that was just an example of rightly dividing. You've got to be careful that you can't take, you know, I can't go hear through the grapevine that, you know, James is going to be getting this big check in the mail for $250,000 and goes shooting over to his letterbox, and when the postie shows up, grab the check and run to the bank. Because it's not my mail. It's his. But people do that all the time. They take other people's mail in the Old Testament and say, yeah, I'm going to take that for myself. They aren't rightly dividing the word. So there's others, but those are the primary guidelines that God has given us to avoid private interpretation. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Always make sure you take Scripture in context. Always make sure you're rightly dividing the word. In other words, you understand what dispensation it's intended for. And you got to be born again, of course. So let's go back to our passage now where he's given us this great statement about no private interpretation, but then he reminds us, where did the Bible come from? This is the great truth of the passage. Verse 21, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." How many times have you heard someone say, you know, the Bible has got to have a lot of errors because man wrote it? This one verse fixes that misbelief, doesn't it? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so now we understand passages like 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God, yes, He spoke through men, but He did the speaking. Holy men of God spake as they were moved. So that ultimately, God the Holy Ghost wrote the Word of God through men. And that's why we know it's reliable. So, you know, interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't set out to try to prove that it's the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? The Bible always comes from the standpoint of, this is the Word of God. But it doesn't come from the standpoint, now I'm going to try to prove to you that it's the Word of God. Because it declares to be the Word of God. It doesn't try to defend itself, in other words. The phrase saith the Lord in the Old Testament shows up over 800 times. In other words, God speaking. It claims to be the Word of God. Again, it's not trying to defend itself, but it claims to be the Word of God over 4,000 times. That's a lot. 40 different human authors over 1,600 years in 3 different languages wrote a book that is unified and consistent with itself. That's impossible. Amen? I mean, put 40 guys in a room together and just try to agree on anything, let alone 40 different authors in 3 languages over 16 centuries to get them to agree on something. That's impossible unless God did it. Amen? So God wrote the Word, and prophecy came from God through men. Now, if we could, let's go to Psalm 12 just quickly and just be reminded about this truth also, that God promised that once He did write the Word, He would preserve the Word. And so we as God's children can comfortably declare, I believe that the Bible is from God, and I believe that the Bible has been preserved by God. Notice Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So there we have the answer. There's no mistakes. It's pure. Then verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Praise the Lord. So the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Speaking of the Old Testament, if we could just quickly turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, I just want to show you that God does talk about the Old Testament for Christians. Because we have to be careful as Christians not to take this attitude, well, if I'm going to rightly divide the Word, then I just need to read the New Testament. Or we should just preach out of the New Testament, but that's not true. We need the Old Testament, not as doctrine, but we need it. Notice Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Isn't that good? The Old Testament gives us hope. The Old Testament teaches us. I mean, where would we be without Psalm 119? Think about it. Brother? Right. Book of Galatians teaches that the law was given as our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to show us that we can't keep it. God gave the Ten Commandments to show us that we're sinners. And the Pharisees turned it around over centuries, and by the time Jesus came, they were teaching, no, if you keep these commandments plus all these other ones that we've added, you can get to heaven. So they turned it into works. But that was never God's intent. The Bible was given to lead us to an understanding that we have failed God. Or, I'm sorry, the law was given to lead us to that understanding that we can't do it. John.
The King James body of the law written is extremely advanced mathematics.
Oh. Good. Spake
and was done, the commander and was surpassed. He created the universe from nothing.
Amen. And so he should have no problem preserving his word.
Human beings couldn't have written this.
That's exactly right. It took a miracle. It took supernatural input to make this possible. And we all believe that. I hope we do. That this is a supernatural book from God himself. Therefore, we can trust it. It's pure. We can trust that God preserved it for us. And as John said, it's an amazing book. We'll never get to the bottom of it. Well, maybe when we get to heaven, but not before. We can read it 100 times and come back and keep finding things, and God's keeping speaking to us from it and changing us through it, because it has the power to do that. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's powerful. So a more sure word of prophecy, we can hold it in our hands. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Aren't we blessed to have a copy of the Word? Praise the Lord.